sitting quite a spell. I expect you'd like to stand up a little bit because you're going to be sitting a little bit longer. So we're going to be reading from the 15th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Be seated, please. Speaking to you this evening under the topic of the delay of Abram's seed. The darkness and deep horror. We live in a world said to be, by our Lord, to be under the prince of the power of darkness. This world is Satan's permitted temporary domain. He is the enemy of God, his people, and his promises to them. We can be certain that where God's promises are being tried, they will be intensely under the deep horror of the devil's persistent and intransigent condemnation, accusations, and straightforward assaults. These buzzards must be driven off. periods, therefore, of sorrow and heartache, discouragement, fear, oppression are not strange in the believer's life. It would be strange if they were not there. This lesson is demonstrated wonderfully in the delay of the Abrahamic promise. I'm speaking to you under the topic this evening of the delay of Abraham's seed. There are many delays, perils, and barriers to the fulfillment of God's promise to Abram. There is the delay of Isaac's birth, its perils, and the barriers, which were, first of all, Sarah's barrenness, Abraham's disobedience, and both of them's unbelief. The intrusion of Hagar and Ishmael, and the awful consequences. The delay of Jacob, Israel's succession, and its perils and obstacles. There's Isaac's partiality to Esau to attempt to give the blessing to him. And Esau's attempt to kill Jacob. Laban's cheating and deception of Jacob. Jacob's encounter with the angel at Peniel and his disabling. His son's treachery in the matter of Dinah and Hamor, the son of Shechem, almost gets him killed. The perils that Joseph overcame. His brothers attempt to kill him because of their envy of him. Then there was the attempt of Potiphar's wife to seduce him and corrupt him. His imprisonment, his deliverance, and eventually his rise to power. The famine in Palestine and Israel is starved. Israel is starved into coming down into Egypt because of the famine down there in Palestine. God got to get his people down to Egypt, so because the scripture says, out of Egypt have I called my son. God makes all of this work together to fulfill his prophecies and his promises. And so Israel is starved into coming down into Egypt. After that, eventually, there got to be too many Israelites there, and they got scared they're going to take over the country, and so they made slaves out of them. And so their enslavement there was Satan's attempt to eradicate Israel by killing all the male children. The devil's been after killing he who him through the seed should come, that is Israel, who our Lord came from. The midwife's deliverance, the providential preservation and rise of Moses, all of this is Palestinian history. Moses knows he's to be Israel's deliverer, but he gets impatient about it and tries to do it in the flesh, killing one Egyptian at a time. And he has to flee for his life. There's a delay then of 40 years later. He's 80 years old now, and he has now given up on the promise of God. And then God appears to him in the burning bush, out there in the wilderness, been expelled, running from Pharaoh. Here's this bush burning. Then there's the unbelief and objection of Moses. When God sent him to Pharaoh, he says, I can't talk. I'm not a diplomat. The people won't believe me. What will I tell them when they say, what God? And then Moses almost got killed on the way back to Egypt. His procrastination and neglect of circumcision. Pharaoh's obstinate refusal to let Israel go. The intimidating array of Egyptian sorcerers. Every time Moses would do something, the Egyptians would do something. But eventually the power of God triumphs over them all. And then there's Pharaoh's intransigence in spite of all the plagues, followed by the terrible night of the Passover. Death strikes all the firstborn. God's deliverance of His elect people only. And the problem now of their departure, of their poverty on their departure. They didn't have any money. They didn't have any food. Pharaoh had kept them stripped of everything else. And he sent them around to borrow. So they go around to the Egyptians and borrowed all the gold and silver they had. And can you imagine those Egyptians saying, "Yeah, just a minute, let me go get my jewels and my gold and give it to you." That's history. Their defenseless vulnerability then as they left and their imminent destruction at the Red Sea. Pharaoh got to thinking about it and he said, "What is the world wrong with me? I'm crazy. I let all those free labor and all those Israelites go. I'm going to go get them back." And so he heads out after them. And God's mighty deliverance and the end of Egypt in their life. Threatened starvation. Here they were. Egypt's behind them. Pharaoh's army has been cut off, but they don't have anything to eat. And God's miraculous provision of the food and the water and the manna in the wilderness. Then their near extinction in the matter of the golden calf. Impatient with God as He delivers His law to Moses. And the intercession of Moses then secures their deliverance. Their near extinction at the rebellion of Korah. Again, the intercession of Moses and the promise of Christ in Aaron's rod that budded. Their refusal to enter the land at Kadesh Barnea and condemnation to 38 more years of probation of wandering in the wilderness. The attempt of various enemies to destroy them or block their paths. The grumbling of the people and judgment of fiery serpents. He sent rattlesnakes, cobras, biting them in his dying. And then there's a raising of the gray serpent for healing, which we see still testified on that on the physician's caduceus. The attempt of the Balak to have them cursed, and Balaam's failing attempt to do so. The deadly plague bought by Balaam's counsel and Phinehas' deliverance through his indignant judgment for sin. In the conquest of Canaan, finally, the many perils and God's mighty deliverance through them all. The infamous period of judges, culminating with the clamor for a king. First, the fleshy Saul, and then the spiritual David. The brief period of the United Kingdom from 1010 to 970 B.C. The seeds of its fall were sown in Solomon's reveling in tyranny and opulence. It comes into final fruition with the division of the kingdom into Judah, and under foolish Rehoboam, and Israel under wicked Jeroboam. This followed by almost an unbroken string of wicked kings and apostate princes in Judah as well as Israel. The ruinous apostasy of Israel, the northern kingdom, and its fall to Assyria in 721 B.C. Finally, there's the end of Israel, which disappeared, never to appear again. What we got over there in the Holy Land now is something else. The disappearance of Israel, the apostasy of Israel, never to appear again. Has God's promise to Abraham failed? Was not the seed to come through Isaac and Jacob? But Judah is left, this holy remnant. No, Judah is also gone apostate. Falls to Babylon and goes into captivity. She is allowed to return during the reign of Cyrus, but Babylon falls to Persia, which falls to Greece, which falls to Rome. Judaism, now far, far from God, survives in a blasphemous, reprobated corruption of worship of the true and living God. She will ultimately be wiped out utterly in the destruction of Jerusalem at 70 A.D. Malachi appears, the prophet Malachi, and brings to a close the writing prophets. And God goes silent. 400 years, there's no word from God. I don't think we can imagine that. You don't know God. Your mama don't know God. Your grandpa don't know God. Great-grandpa didn't know God. Great-great-grandpa don't know God. Can you imagine that? To be a child after 400 years of infidelity. Can you imagine that? 6 or 7 generations passing without a word from God. Where is God's promise made to Abraham? He hadn't changed his mind about anything. Where is the great people and the many nations of kings and priests? A great multitude as the stars of heaven are number. Have they disappeared from the face of the earth? It has now been 1600 years since Abraham was promised a seed. Has God's promise failed? Not quite. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of Son. When the fullness of times was come. You and I live in that time. All this is history. I didn't make that all. It's on the record. It cannot be denied. It's just as real as the reality of you and I sitting right now with Bibles in our laps and brothers and sisters around here singing songs to the Lord, knowing Him in our heart individually, personally, not just some priests telling us about God. We're a kingdom of priests and kings ourselves. Know Him all firsthand. Something not known before. In the fullness of times, in the midst of all this silence, the long dearth of the Word of God, He still had His people. We don't have any history of them. They wrote no books. They didn't leave us their names. They're not recorded anywhere, but they were there. He still had godly men to lead and minister to His people. One such man was Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, old barren, sterile, and childless.
Yeah.
Not much hope there, is it? Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, appeared to him and told him his wife, his barren, sterile wife, gonna get pregnant. She would conceive. They would have a son, a prophet great in the sight of God, filled with the Holy Spirit before his birth. I've made this statement before. John the Baptist was the only man to escape depravity. He never was a sinner. He was born again before he was born. Filled with the Holy Spirit before his birth. And the spirit of Elijah would rest upon him. 6 months later, Elizabeth's cousin, Mary, a virgin, was visited by the same angel, and she was told she would conceive by the Holy Spirit. Had known a man, gave birth to a son of God without an earthly father. What wonderful, awesome things may come to pass during God's divine delays. When Jesus is born, Mary and Joseph take him to the temple to present him to the Lord, and there an old man, Simon, who had been told by the Spirit that he would not die until he saw the Christ, was waiting. One old man, also one devout old woman, Anna, was there and recognized him. How did she know that was him? Well, she would tell you God told her, and someone would say, yeah, sure. God is never, never has been, never will be without His expectant, believing people.
Amen.
In the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, after 400 years of prophetic silence, John appears in the wilderness, full of the Holy Spirit, thundering the mighty Word of God with irresistible power. There's awakening. People go out to the countryside to hear him from near and far, repenting and being baptized. I don't know where they got that water baptism from somewhere. It probably come from everything else from Word of God straight down from heaven to some of his people. Not knowing that the appearance of God's promised deliverance is imminent. John didn't know what was about to happen. All he knew was what God told him to do. And that's what he was doing. Jesus comes. He's recognized by John as, behold, the Lamb of God. He looked up and there's a fellow over there and he said, the Holy Spirit says, that's him. And John, by that time, had learned the voice of God. He says, there he is. There's the Lamb of God. I'm not telling you a fairy story. I'm just giving you history. That's the way it was. It turned out that way. It came in that way. That's the reason we're here tonight.
Yes, yes, yes.
The Lamb of God who's to take away the sin of the world, upon whom the Spirit comes and rests without measure. The Holy Spirit didn't come and flutter upon him. The Holy Spirit settled on him. Now, folks talk about getting the Holy Ghost. Ain't for one man ever had the Holy Ghost. That is Jesus. Now, you may have been baptized in the Spirit. You may have been filled with the Spirit. You ain't got him.
Right.
He got you. After his water baptism, Jesus goes into the wilderness and faces everything that the devil can throw against him 40 days and 40 nights and triumphs over every temptation that can ever be mustered against mortal man. You can pray. There may not be anyone here who can understand what you're going through, but you have one to pray to who does. He's been there. He's faced it all. Hallelujah.
Yes, hallelujah! Well, glory to God. Well, glory to God.
He returns full of the Holy Spirit and begins His mighty preaching and teaching ministry, the Word being confirmed with power, signs, and wonders. Talking about John the Baptist. But his ministry is short-lived. Soon things began to go downhill again, and John gets into political trouble with a puppet king, is thrown into prison, and ultimately beheaded. Jesus' fiery condemnation of the corrupt apostate Jewish powers of the day invokes their rage. They plot to arrange and to have him condemned and put to death. After only 3.5 years of ministry, Jesus is condemned in an illegal court upon the perjured testimony of hired liars, mocked, spat upon, beaten. Crucified and buried. Where's God? Where are your promises? Where are those seed promised to Abraham? Three days later, Jesus' tomb is found empty. The risen Son of God appears to 3 women. Sorry about that, boys. To report His resurrection to the disciples, to whom He later reveals Himself. 2 others on the road to Emmaus. Later, about 500 others. Before He ascends back to the Father, however, He tells them that they should stay in Jerusalem until that great and glorious promise of the Father should come. 50 days after Passover, the disciples, their wives and children were in the upper room waiting. Waiting for the promise of God made to Abraham now 1,700 years past. Suddenly the heavens roared and the earth shook and flaming tongues of fire descended and shot upon each person. They all spake the wonderful works of God as the Spirit gave them utterance. People from every place and language under heaven were present, and they all understood. This was not an unknown tongue. This was a tongue that was known by everybody. Understood in their own language the wonderful testimony of the living God. Some 3,000 years of Abraham's or some 3,000 of Abraham's promised seed were swept into the kingdom of God that day. The promised seed had appeared and is still multiplying. Our day is not unique in that the true faith, the true gospel, the knowledge and worship of the true God, the Christian church, seems to be almost, if not completely, disappeared from the face of the earth. On the contrary, this seems to be more the normal than the unusual. Brief periods of spiritual awakening are the rarities. Elijah also thought himself alone, but God assures him that he has his remnant, even when this mighty prophet could not find them. We can also be certain that in this world, increasingly filled with unbelief, multiplied wickedness, blasphemous religion, mock churches, false prophets, that horror of deep darkness, God's people are still here, still believing, still serving, still worshiping, still praying and witnessing, still loving one another, still expecting the appearing of our Savior. He promised He will come. Until then, we must be watchful to drive off all the buzzard, lest the covenant be consumed out of our hearts. Thank you, our Father, for your faithfulness. You are the mighty, faithful God. Assure your people. Come and stir our poor, weak, trembling hearts tonight and on our beds and when we awake in the morning. Help us know and realize you're on the throne, and not one word, not one iota, not one jot tittle of all your prophecies shall come to pass. And make us to be faithful to give your witness and testimony in our day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.